Foundational Truth, Volume 12, Developing a Devotional Life. Father, we thank you for your grace and mercy upon each one of our lives. Thank you, Father, that it is good to know you. It's good to come to know you even from the first day and until the last breath of this life. We thank you, Father, that indeed such a salvation has never been shown to any humans, Lord, before the time of Christ. With His coming, He has brought us into this new relationship with God. And we do not take it for granted. We appreciate all that You have done. And we ask, O Father, that You will teach us to grow in You. Especially, Father, these basics of foundation that we need to learn to grow. For many of us have come from backgrounds where we do not have the Jewish background that the people in the Bible had. Where from a young child, they've been brought up under the law, under the Word of God, and they are taught the preciousness of Your Word and Scriptures. But many of us, O Lord, in this dispensation of Gentiles, have never had that in our life. And we need to develop, Father, our life and our walk in You, taking into our lives not the laws of the Jews, but some of the things that they have accumulated through many centuries of walk with You. And that we will continue to walk, Father, in this devotional life that we can develop with You. For Father, to know You is salvation. And salvation is to know You. There is no point to salvation if we do not come to know You more and more. So tonight, even as we come before You, we pray once again, Lord, that the Spirit of wisdom and revelation will come upon each one of us. That the eyes of our understanding will be enlightened, that we may know the hope of Your calling, the riches of Your inheritance in the saints, and the exceeding greatness of Your power towards us who believe. Thank You, Father, for this great salvation that we are to discover. And even if we have 120 years to live on earth, we will have barely touched the fringe of all of this great salvation. So continue to reveal to us, Father, the extent, the width, the depth, the height of this glorious salvation. And especially, Father, You have helped us to come to know You. And we have begun to know You. We start as children, we grow into young men, and we become spiritual fathers and mothers in You. And Father, for those of us who are hearing this word, that have just come to know You, may they enter into a glorious walk with You, especially in these end times when time is so short. May they grow rapidly, faster than in any other Christian generation. And we ask for those who have come to know You, may You speed up their growth. May they grow by leaps and bounds in these end times. That they would know You as our Father. That they know our Lord Jesus Christ and all that He has brought for us with His precious blood. And may they discover the wonders of this great salvation You brought for us. Thank You, Father, revealing Yourself to us. Let Your word be like a mighty two-edged sword, piercing to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit. Bless and strengthen each one, O Father God, and cause us to know You even more and more. Thank You, Father. We give You glory, worship, and honor. In Jesus' name. And everyone say, Amen. Amen. And as you look into developing your devotional life, there are very few books actually that teach on this area and on how to develop a devotional life. Basically, in chapter 1, we start off with how all of us need to learn to develop routines in our life. Whether you realize it or not, humans are creatures of habit. You might say, oh, I'm a very undisciplined person. Even the most undisciplined of us have routines. We are creatures of routines. You eat your meal at a certain time of the day, and then you do things at a certain time of the day. And we have a routine, even if you don't like it. Some of you go to work because there is a time that you have to start work, time that you end work. And if you take public transport or you drive a car, you're going to go to the gym, you know what time you have to set off. And you don't set off in time, you won't reach your objective in time. So we all do have routines in our lives. Some routines are daily, Some routines are weekly, some routines are monthly. Some routines could be yearly. Once a year you might do something special. Those are all routines. The thing about devotional life is we must develop spiritual routine. Why have so much routine for the natural life? Your work, your hobbies, your vacations, your time out weekly, your exercise. Now these people go to the gym very often in their society. And you have routines and a lot of routine after routine after routine, and it's all about the natural life. We should have spiritual routines. And to develop a spiritual routine is something that you will last you the rest of your Christian life. Get into a certain things. Now, habits are formed. Habits are formed. And as you develop spiritual habits, it becomes your devotional life. That's in chapter 1, how to develop a daily routine. And that's your devotional life. But let me look at the Bible in the book of Acts and show you someone who did not really know much about God, but he has a routine. He has a routine. The great men in the Bible have routines. The great men who are consistent in the Bible have routines. And great men in society, even those who do not know God, who achieve great things, are people of routine. Do you notice that? Because a Malay proverb say, sedikit sedikit lama-lama menjadi bukit. Which means, a little bit at a time, and you build a hill or a mountain. Just a little bit at a time. And that is the way that life is achieved. That you do your little things, little things, little things, on a daily basis, on a weekly basis, in season, out of season, even when nobody cares, nobody is watching, you're doing it faithfully, you're doing it as a routine, and then if you walk right with God, the breakthrough comes one day. But the sad thing is, many people see the big news and they thought, oh, where did that come from? They forgot that behind those things have been many years of routine. Think about all the great discoveries even in the natural world. They didn't just come overnight. A lot of it, like Thomas Alva Edison said, is 1% inspiration. 99% is perspiration. You're just working and working and working and working. Do you know how long it takes him to discover tungsten as an element for the right light bulb? He got so many trials and errors. Can you imagine how much time he consumed on a daily basis? Took him a long time. So if you want to do great things in this life, and I'm talking about both your natural life as well as your spiritual life, you have to become a person that develops a routine. Good routines. At the same time, do you know that those who waste their life and don't achieve much things, they have routines, but routines that destroy them. They might have a routine of sitting at the pub every day at a certain time, whiling their time away. Or they might have a routine going to a gambling den, playing mahjong or something at a certain day or time. Or in Australia, they might be going to a club and they are having these machines at a certain hour of the day. It's their routine. But these are mindless routine that doesn't make you a better person. In fact, you're just a slave to something, a system that eats away your time, and time is so precious. So it is actually routines and habits that destroy people. It is actually routines and habits that make people and bring people to the ability to achieve greatness in God. And it needs a certain discipline, of course. But discipline can come slowly as you begin to like the routine. And it takes some time to like it, to enjoy it. But once you develop the stage where you like it, enjoy it,
then it is a routine you depend on. And you know, Paul has his routine when he does the ministry. He always goes to the synagogue first. He said, as was his custom. So, when God never speaks anything, there's no thus says the Lord from heaven, there's no direction to go here or go there. You know what his routine is? He just goes to the synagogue and then he shares the word. There is a routine. Going to church is a routine. Prayer meeting is a routine. Those of you who are regular to church, and some of you attend two services, Bible study, prayer meeting, you don't realize, but these are the routines that are changing your life. You could choose what to do, but you choose to spend that time together with God, to do something that you feel will benefit you. And it does. So here's a man in Acts chapter 10. His name is Cornelius. He was a centurion of the Italian regiment in verse 1. Acts chapter 10 verse 1. Now, he does not know Jesus, does not know Yahweh God. He was not a Jew, he's a Gentile. But he was a man who believed in God. And he was a man who feared God. And he wanted to do something in his life that showed that he loved this God whom he does not know. And the Bible says in verse 2, he was a devout man. One who feared God with all his household. He gave alms generously to the people and prayed to God always. It says in verse 3, about the ninth hour of the day, he saw clearly in a vision an angel of God coming in and saying to him, Cornelius. So an angel of God appeared to him because he was a man of routine. And angel knows where to find him. And he observed, he was afraid and said, what is it, Lord? So he said to him, the angel said, your prayers and your alms have come up for a memorial before God. And this is a spiritual memorial. This man was not even born again. You never hear these words mentioned to someone else who knows God. Memorial. But that means every day it was a memorial to God. It was a habit, and his habit built a memorial before God. And it got God's attention. So God says, this man is going to keep fearing me, worshipping me in his own way. I need to tell him who I am and what I am doing. Now, he does not know all the gospel stories and everything else. All he knew was, I believe in God. But he's such a creature of routine that every day at a specific time, he would pray to this God whom he doesn't know. And God says, I'm going to bring the gospel to him. And God has to send the foremost apostle at that time, because Peter was, in a way, the representative head of the church. God took from the top and said, you go and see this man. It was against Jewish culture. It was against tradition. But God picked the top, from the top, not from the bottom. He picked from the top, the most senior man in the church, and said, you go and tell him the gospel. And while he was yet speaking, the Spirit started pouring out on him. And he was so eager. He was so eager that he gathered all his household, all his in-laws, outlaws, and all the family. And they were all gathered ready to hear this message that God was sending him. He said, wow, revival. But let me say again. Revival that you see here, right? It's a revival in Cornelius' house. Revival is the tip of the iceberg. Build upon a lot of daily routine. If you read Christian history, revivals in D.L. Moody and all these others, by the time D.L. Moody went to England, he found that some ladies had been praying for years before he came. Praying regularly as a routine. By the time God used John Wesley, Charles Wesley, George B. Field to change the whole world, the whole known world,
They became famous. They traveled and preached to thousands upon thousands in the First Great Awakening. But their routine was every morning at 4, they wake up and pray. And until the day he died, John Wesley got up at 4 in the morning and prayed. He has achieved great things. Many people only see the great achievement. Many people take it for granted that they are gifted, they are great orators, they are anointed. But they don't see behind it all the daily routines. Let me tell you, there are many people who have the gift of the gab. Great, can become great orators. There are many people with great knowledge. Many people with great skill. Many people who are very capable and talented. But because they don't have routines in their life, they live and die without achieving great things. Some of them, when you walk through, in Singapore you don't have that many, you walk through some countries like in Vancouver or some other places where there are a lot of poor people in ghettos. Some of them could be the beggars on the street and the homeless on the street who wasted their life because they don't have routines in their life. How important is routine? Well, the Bible says in the book of Psalms, chapter 1, verse 2 and 3. If you are someone who don't have routines in your life, this is something you must change. If you want your Christian life to be extraordinary, how many of you want your Christian life to be extraordinary? Thank you very much, thank you very much. How many of you like your Christian life to be very ordinary? Thank you, Noe. How many of you like your Christian life to be mediocre? No, all want to be extraordinary. I'm telling you the secret. Develop routines. It is the routines that will carry you to achieve great things in God. I believe in doing great things for God. But to do great things, we must have routines in our life. Build into us. And routines are not easy to build when it's out of season or in season. But look at Psalm chapter 1. It says in verse 2 and 3. But blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the path of sinners, nor sits in seat of scornful, but his delight is in the law of the Lord. And in his law he meditates day and night. He shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water, that brings forth its fruit in its season, whose leaves also shall not wither. Whatever he does shall prosper. Look at that. Just a routine of every day and every day and night meditating on God's word. Do you have that routine? If you don't have, time to start. Now when I say routine, don't try to be a hero. Oh, very good. Oh, after hearing this message, tomorrow I must set the alarm. 4 a.m. I want to be John Wesley. Right. So next morning you wake up, your alarm goes, king, you press the snooze button. Rings the key, king, ring the key, and you really destroy the alarm. But then you also got up. And you start trying to pray. By 4:30, you're back asleep. Don't try to be a hero straight away. Heroes are only heroes because opportunity gave them a chance to be heroes. Heroes are heroes because they are creatures of routine and they happen to have an opportunity to do something heroic. But they come from all shapes and sizes, in all shapes and sizes in all the daily life. Don't try to be a hero because you end up as not even zero. Zero. Just do a little bit at a time. Maybe if you have never spent time with God, at least 5 minutes in the morning, 10 minutes. At least do a routine of reading some scriptures before you go out. look at the difference in your life. Then as you get used to the 5 minutes, the 10 minutes, the 15 minutes, stretch to half an hour, and then let it become something you enjoy. And I always advise people, don't do something that you don't enjoy. You build something that you can enjoy. Like most people, you know how people, when they see this TV, wow, this person can get fit, wow, this can get... And they sell all kinds of interesting machines, from the exercise belly thing, to the lie down thing, to this machine. And you know what they do? Because they want to be like that, they buy the machine, then they put that there, they only use it 2 times, and then it gathers dust. Because they cannot get into a routine. If you get into a normal routine, just a simple routine, 2 times, 3 times a week, you don't need those machines. I mean, if they're good ones, fine. You just get into a certain routine that you have 10-15 minutes of that, 10-15 minutes of that per week, and that's it. In the physical dimension, I have a routine where I have spiritual exercise, then I have a routine of physical exercise. Now, I don't go to the gym for hours and hours. I only exercise with weights and machines for at least about 15 minutes a day. But sometimes I don't get to do it. When I'm on a fast, I cut down because not enough energy to burn. But otherwise, all it takes 10-15 minutes. See, it's not the long 2-hour gym. I don't have time to go to gym for 2 hours. And most of you don't either. But you do have 10-15 minutes. So you've got 10-15 minutes of really regulated exercise, and that's it. That's all you need. Not the, you know, some people want to start, wow, I'm going to gym 1 hour, you know, half an hour fainted, die, heart attack, finish. You know, too strenuous. Just a simple routine. And little piece of advice for those of you who want to maintain health, you want to live under Jesus Christ, right, as long as you can. You want to live as long into the glorious church as you can. Besides depending on God for strength, supernatural strength for your body, all you need is 10-15 minutes exercise a day, and you're tip-top. That's all. But you need to know, gain knowledge, gain wisdom, the right type of exercise, do it 10-15 minutes, that's all you need. That's all that you need. Now let's look at one more Bible example in the book of Joshua chapter 1. And do you notice something it promised you? Prosperity. That whatever you do will prosper when you develop a spiritual routine. Plus, your leaves will not wither. Joshua was told this by God. Now Joshua inherited the whole leadership from Moses. Moses was a great leader. He led the people for 40 years. How to replace him? How to fill his shoes? He is Moses, the one who saw the back parts of God's glory. How to fill his shoes? Well, when Joshua came to his time, God gave him the key. In Joshua chapter 1 verse 8, "This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate in it day and night, that you may observe to do according to all that is written in it. For then you will make your way prosperous and you will have good success." There you have. God says, you don't have to try to be like Moses. You don't have to try to be like anybody else. You don't have to even try to fill his shoes. You just every day meditate on the law day and night and you will prosper, Joshua, as you are. That's all it takes. Developing a routine in your life. And that's what we have done in chapter 1. We have advised people, develop a daily routine. And a daily routine is important. Like if you have a set of scriptures that you go through every day, and then you refresh it from different times, then do that. Even if it takes 10-15 minutes. And on a busy day, you might have 10-15 minutes. On a day that is more free, you can spend an hour. So you flow with your schedule. But even in your thickest schedule, you still got to spend 15 minutes of a routine. And you make sure you spiritually eat, make sure you have a simple exercise, you might cut down 15 minutes to 5 minutes, and then on a busy day, and then you still do it. Of course, some days, you know, when like on a mission trip or whatever, or when we're on prayer walk, you know, there's not much chance to do my normal routine, because when you get up, you just spend time with God and you're off to do something. But those are occasions. Then when those are finished, you go back to your routine again. You see, you got your routine to support you all the time. And that's what we must develop. So chapter 1 in this book, I talk about developing a routine. And for people who don't have routines, I have added the 1 hour principle. Jesus asked his disciples in Matthew chapter 26 verse 40. When they went into Gethsemane, Jesus says, why could you not wait or pray 1 hour with me? You know, all Jesus asked was pray 1 hour with him. He used to pray the whole night. In fact, the whole night he never slept. He prayed right to the morning when Judas Iscariot came with all the temple soldiers. And the disciples, 3 times he came, he found them sleeping. They could not even pray 1 hour. Jesus asked for 1 hour. And I believe that 1 hour principle is something that sort of is important to develop in your life. Now, I know the each one of us got different schedules, different busyness in your life. But in total, if you spend some time with God in the morning, sometime in the afternoon, sometime in the evening, total about 1 hour. 1 hour is what I believe. This is my personal opinion, right? I can't support it with other things. This is my personal opinion. That because all it takes to fail in this life is to do nothing. Life is in a negative stream because of the fall of man. All you have to do is do nothing and you grow, you know, you grow sloppy and you start going backwards. It is like this life, this world is going on a negative stream. You have to do something to even succeed in this life. To even make ends meet. Something has to be done. And I believe, in my personal opinion, that the 1 hour that you pray or do whatever is necessary cancels the negative stream. Which means you got to swim upstream. And that 1 hour is just neutralizing. At least you remain in the same place. You do nothing, you're going downhill. Then anything above an hour, you're going upstream. That's why I believe in the 1 hour principle. And I always tell people, most people who are good Christians and who follow the Lord, they have started tithing in their life. What about tithing? You tithe your money, what about tithing your time? Every day God gives you 24 hours. Now as you grow in life and you grow mature in life, and as you begin to prosper, you begin to realize that time is the most valuable commodity. Because given time, you can earn more money. Given time, you can accumulate things. You know, time is actually a commodity that we can do a lot of things. Given time, you can develop a skill. Right? If you got enough time, you learn the guitar, you learn the piano, over 2 years, you might develop a skill. All you need is time. Time to do whatever you want to do. And most people don't realize that time is so precious. If you tie your time, that's 2.4 hours. Thankfully, it's not in the Bible. Otherwise, most of us feel very condemned and guilty. Oh, I didn't pay my time, die. 2.4 hours. But I just bring it as an illustration to say that if you spend 2.4 hours in God, it should be nothing to you. If you grow in your Christian life, depending on what. Right? Think about it. Okay, calculate through 1 week how much time you spend watching Korean dramas. Taiwan dramas. The Hokkien ones. I think very long-winded. And then watching the news. Reading the papers. Idle chit-chat. And you add it up. Every week you probably got time that you could spend. And time is something that we all have equally. Money is something that the world does not have equally. But time is something you have equally. You got as much time as Bill Gates. You got as much time as the richest man in the world. What you do with your time is important. Because what you do with your time can make you a different person in 5 years' time, in 10 years' time. Between now and 5 years' time, if all you do is take 2 hours a day learning a bit of music instrument, 5 years' time, you got a skill you never had before. So many things can change with time. Time is very valuable. And as you grow older in life, you realize time is precious. Time is money. Time is something that is valuable, and you want to make sure you exchange that time for something lasting. So we talk about the 1 hour principle, tie all the time, and then I just bring the tie concept just to show us that we could give to God more than we should. A lot of Christians are satisfied, and I don't, with the time that is spent with God, most Christians are still going on the daily bread, some devotional book. That one you should read on a train or in a bus. But real devotion, those daily bread thing, you know, that one is for light reading. Light reading. Things you can read on a bus, on the, in the MRT, or when you're having lunch, you know, oh, I finished my daily bread. That is not your devotional life. You think that's a devotional life? Not COG standard. Not the standard that can make you a different person. That one only give one thought a day, keeps the... Thank you. I was waiting for someone to say that. It has to come from Smart Alex. You just trying to give one thought. I won't run it down. I will say not bad. And some devotional books are not bad. But I don't encourage you to build your devotion around devotional books. That one you can use supplementary reading. But your real devotion will teach you how. Study the Word. Meditate on the Word. Pray in the Spirit. Worship God. This is your real devotion. Because if you don't develop that, you will live and die like the average Christian who never grow. And you know, many Christians are not growing. They are growing naturally, but they are not growing spiritually. Not at all! Those devotional books, you're depending on someone feeding you. Now, how would you like if every day someone sent you the food that you need? Natural food. Yes. And so, and you're supposed to eat only the food I sent, nothing else. So, in the morning, it will arrive on your HDB apartment or your apartment or wherever you stay in your doorstep. So you see the package of food. Okay. And then and you say the first one piece of biscuit with peanut butter on it. That's it. Breakfast. Then your afternoon. Wow. Just a small tiny handful of wonton noodle with 2 tiny pieces of char siu. Then your dinner. A small little 2-inch by 2-inch roti prata with 2 cm piece of rendang. And you say, how can I survive on this food? That's exactly what it's like if you want to depend on the daily. You will actually be a malnourished Christian. You got the Bible, 66 books. In fact, those of you interested in 88 books, I also got a Bible with 88 books. You say, oh, the Bible thing is enough for me, you don't give me more. Don't give me 22 more books. Including the Apocrypha, will be 22 books done by one of the church people in Sydney. He put it all together for me. I know. So, in 66 books, if you depend on your daily bread or devotional life, let me tell you, 50 years Christians, you wouldn't even have covered one book in the Bible. Really, you wouldn't have covered. You'd be jumping one verse here, one verse there, one verse here, one verse there. And sometimes they repeat. You're never going to get to cover the whole Bible. You're never going to get to know the Bible. And you're malnourished. Just enough to survive.
And you know what it would look like spiritually? Have you seen pictures of after the Second World War? The POWs, prisoner of war, all in the Japanese camps, all coming up. Some of them are Caucasian, you know, Caucasian naturally big bone, big size. And now I use big bone because one day I was traveling in Melbourne with this Caucasian pastor years ago. And I keep on disturbing him. Oh, you guys are so big, you're big size, big size. Then he keeps saying, no, we're just big bones. So thank you. Okay, so now I'm called big bone. So they're big bones because they're naturally, genetically bigger size. But look at all of them coming out of POW camps. You could even count the number of ribs. They're all a bag of bones. That is exactly how you will look like if you want to depend on your devotional life, on all those devotional bones. That's how you're going to be. You got enough food just to keep you alive, but not enough to grow. In fact, you might actually die of malnutrition before that. Like some POWs, sadly. So to grow in our devotional life, you must develop your own routine of devotion. And so we talk about sowing and success guarantee and all that. Then we go to chapter 2. And in chapter 2, I added this principle. And I emphasize this principle. It looks very simple. But it's so simple, most Christians miss it. And that is in chapter 2. Everything you receive in Christian life comes to growth. See, yeah, so simple. We can all go back now. Wait. Everything that you receive in Christian life comes through growth and not by works. But we Christians like to work here, work here, work here, work here, work here. We are oriented to work and do. Now, there's still some doing in devotion. But you need to understand the principle behind. The principle behind is to put yourself in the position where you grow. Now, what do you need to do in the natural, to grow in the natural? You will need to have proper food, proper exercise. Now, the exercise part is important. Because if you take in food without exercise, all you do is grow sideways. So, you need proper exercise. Because muscles are only grown and developed when you push and use those muscles. Even astronauts found that. Those astronauts are tip-top, the best of the best of the best. Most of them come from fighter pilots. And they fly, you know, fighter planes. And then they enter the astronaut thing. And you must be really fit to go as an astronaut. But no matter how fit they go, when they go out to outer space, because there's no weight that pulls the body down, is in an area of what I call weightlessness. But actually there's some gravity, but still so little that you're floating about. Microgravity, I call it. And in a low gravity environment, the first few batch of astronauts found, when they come down, they lose a lot of muscle mass. Some of them were 3 months, 6 months, and their muscles atrophy. They become unhealthy. In fact, the first few batches when they came down, when they landed, they could not move or walk. Because they couldn't adjust back. Not enough muscular strength to adjust back to gravity. They had to be carried. And so scientists and the medical doctor got to invent program for them to do in outer space. And it is not just a an opportunity to exercise. It is essential to exercise. Otherwise, their muscles will atrophy. So they had to go on a certain routine. In the same way, if in a natural, your proper exercise, your proper nutrition, your body should be well, you know, functioning well and growing properly. Spiritually, you need spiritual food. Somebody say, wow, it's work to do devotional life. Well, then eating also is work. But say, what work? You got to use your chopsticks or take the food, you know, or have to go walk all the way to the hawker center
or maybe take a bus, make sure the bus stops near, and then you still got to do some work to go and get eat, go and get some place to eat. In the same way, spiritually, you have to do something. But what you're doing is this. Whatever you're doing is putting yourself in the position where you will actually give yourself the chance to grow. Your body grows. For those of you who do exercise, one thing is that exercise got different stages. There's a stage where your muscle is just warming up. In warming up stage, you will not put on more muscle. You actually have to stretch the muscles until you feel the muscle fatigue. That's the part that we don't like, because the muscle. But it's only at that part where you continue just a bit more. Not too much in case you overstrain, but just a bit more is when your muscle produces a growth hormone and create more muscle. So that's why some people, they say, hey, I exercise but never put on weight, never put on muscle, because all they did is they get, oh, tired already, okay. It is when you're tired, your muscles are tired, then you just take in the oxygen, breathe properly, and then you push a few more. That's when the muscle starts growing. And so all these are natural laws. Now what about the spiritual laws? There is a place where you've got to set a certain routine where you grow. Everything you receive in Christian life comes by growth and not by works. If you want something in your Christian life, you want to achieve the presence of God, it's not you work for it, you grow into it. If you want to have power when you pray for people and see the power of God, it is not that you work for it, it is you grow and let the power grow in you. Everything comes by growth. Even ministries comes by growth. We go to different stages to grow in the various areas of ministry. And that is the key that chapter 2 emphasizes. Everything comes by growth in the Christian life. At the same time, it also makes it easy. Because you grow into something. God has never asked you to do something that He never gave you the ability to do. So when the Spirit gives you the ability that is in your spiritual DNA, all you have to do is keep growing, and the DNA spiritually that God put in you will come out. When it's ripe, it will come out. You're like a tree. When the DNA for whatever fruit you have to bear is already in you. Just keep nourishing the tree, and one day the flowers will start appearing, and then after the flowers will come the fruit, and then lo and behold, you're bearing fruit. Christian life is about bearing fruit. From the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew 5-7 to Galatians chapter 5, the fruit of the Spirit, to all the epistles in between, Christian life is fruit bearing. Fruit bearing means all the tree, the shrub, or whatever kind of tree you are, have to do is to daily take in a little bit at a time. Daily take in a little bit at a time. That's all we need to do. And let the fruit come by itself. Have you ever seen any tree struggling? Oh, hard work of bearing fruit. Never! The fruit won't come. In fact, it's when the tree is having flowers and fruit that we say, wow, you know, how does it happen? It happens on a daily basis that the tree just keep taking, and when it's the season, lo and behold, it comes forth. So chapter 2 emphasizes that it is daily transformation. Just a little bit that you do every day. Now you don't see it, but it's happening. You don't see it, but it's happening. Anyone has seen children growing? They don't grow overnight. But actually they do. But it's so tiny you didn't notice it. But you go away, come back in 1 year, ho, they have grown taller. You go away 1 year, come back, ho, they grow taller. You go away another 2 years, come back, ho, they're taller than you. You don't see it, but every day it's happening. Every day your body is changing. But every morning you look at it, looks like you're still the same guy.
same person. Correct. But ask somebody who hasn't seen you for 10 years, say, who are you changed? Who are? Look how chubby you are. But you don't realize you have become more chubby. Because you slowly become chubby. One day at a time. And so it's a daily basis. So these changes come based on recognizing the little things you do go a long, long way. So don't think about trying to win 1 billion so. Just think about getting close enough to God every day. Have the 1 billion souls in the background somewhere. But every day say, Lord, I will grow into the ability to produce 1 billion souls. That's all you need to do. And to go forth in that way. Now think about saving money and being faithful and all those things. There are two ways that people can increase their ability to save. One is by cutting expenses. The other is by making more money. Most people only see one side. But if every day you save a little bit, that's a lot in the end when you save. Those of you who have done a bit of savings, or those of you who have not no ability to save, you know, even the little things that you do can go a long way. Makes a difference. If you just get, you know, about $100 a month, at the end of the year you got $1,200. And that's not counting the little interest you might earn in between. So at the end of the year, you say, wow, where did I get $1,200? Well, because you save every month $100. It goes a long way. So it's important for us to do the little things. You say, wow, where I have to save $100 a month. Hey, $100 a month, that is only about $3.50 per day. And somewhere around that, you know, since it's counting 30 days, you know, $3 to $90, it's about $3 something per day. So even you keep $3, $3, sometimes you go for a walk, you only find $1. Just $3 a day. And you really got near $90 a month. Except for February, you're short. But then replaced by the 31 day in December, the 31 days on July. Okay, you make up for it. Anyway, so it's the daily thing. But many of us know $3, you know, is what, you can't even buy much food today. Just a drink might cost you $3. So instead of taking the drink, you just drink water, save $3. It is possible when you count it right down to the small bits. But it looks impossible when you try to keep looking at the big picture. So in that way, devotion life is to do that, the transformation that you do in your life. Every day your thoughts are changing. Every day you're one step closer to Jesus. And by the time, I can guarantee you, you know, you might not see those of you growing along every day. We see each other by the week. We see each other, you know, quite frequently. But some people who go out and then they come back and visit us again 5 years and say, oh, you gotta change. But we won't feel it because we keep seeing each other and growing. But one thing we can guarantee, we will never be the same. We will keep growing better and better. We keep trying to achieve greater and greater things in God. We will keep growing the presence of God more and more. And it's to develop that. Just like, you know, operating the word knowledge. Any time you operate kind of thing. But not really, but you learn small things. At first, you know, it was like, you know, somebody here or something, you know, that's where, you know, which is good start. But then when you develop it, like then the shoulder pain thing, you know, there's a man somewhere in this area. And then there is also a hinge of the back pain, about 3rd, 4th row. So, all these things you can pick up, inner things, as you begin to be more sensitive to the Lord. Give us a few more years, we might pick up your IC number. So, it's important for us to begin to grow to realize that there is a spiritual realm that we learn how to tap upon all the time. It is not an overnight thing. But it's things that you develop, you grow in, and then sometimes, you know, as God begins to open more and more things to you, then you're going to learn how to handle those things again. And one of the most difficult things I found, and then remember the Bible said in John chapter 16, that He will show you things to come. Sometimes when the Lord shows things to come, you feel quite helpless. Because when you see other lives, you say, Lord, can I change that or cannot change that? You don't know which is wet cement, which is dry cement, which is predestined, and all those things. And so it's sometimes good just to know the part that God wants you to know. But then because your spirit man grows to the stage where you can see some things in the future. And then because you can see, you know how in all the movies, when you see the future, you try to change the future. And when you change the future, you produce another future. And so all these dynamics come into being. But as you grow in all the things of the spirit, God can show you more and more things. And you become more and more sensitive to different things. Things that people are not even sensitive to. But you, because you're growing more and more in things of God. And then it takes time to develop another part of us that can handle different things. And so there's daily transformation, and I talk about growing but in grace. And basically, in chapter 2, what I covered is, let's look at, I give you some scriptures, Ephesians chapter 3. Actually, why did I give 3? I'm going to give chapter 2 afterwards. Chapter 3 was 2. Where? Ephesians 3, 2. So let's look at this one that comes from chapter 2. Before we go to another part of scripture that I want to touch on. Ephesians. And chapter here is mentioned as chapter 3, verse 2. Let's have a look. If indeed you have heard of the dispensation of the grace of God just given to me for you. So Paul received the dispensation of grace. Now I want to look at chapter 2 also. Chapter 2, and this was, you know, in verse 7 to 9. That in the ages to come, He might show the exceeding riches of His grace and His kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourself, it is a gift of God. Not of works, lest anyone should boast. So, works have been done away. It is now by growth and by fruit, which confirms in verse 10. Now, how do we do good works? The way He put it is in verse 10. We are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works. They are still good works. But then it says, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. You notice, you walk in good works, not do good works. There's a whole different thing between walking in works and doing the work. Walking in them means they are just flowing out from you. See, how can it be? Because it says we have become His workmanship. God put it into us first, and then it becomes so natural for us because it is our fruit and we grow in it. So when God gives you the gift of teaching, teaching flows forth. God gives you the gift of healing, healing flows forth. It is a fruit, not a works. Your only cooperation is how to walk in, how to let it flow through you. So if God gave you the gift of prophecy, prophesying flows through with you. Now there is still some effort, but the only effort is how do I flow with this? Not so much as how do I produce this, that is works. Because it is already given to you, flowing in. So everything is the fruit. And you think about anything you want in Christian life. Now, if you want to prosper God's way, not like working in a way, in the world, trying to prosper God's way, it is a fruit of prosperity. And the Bible will give you some keys. Every day, if you meditate twice a day, prosperity will come. You only got two scriptures, Joshua 1 verse 8, Psalm chapter 1 verse 2 to 3. And all it has to do, you do something in the morning, you do something at night. Every day, morning, night, morning, night. Now, you say, what, two scriptures not enough, you want more scriptures? Fine, give you one by Job. He's one of the most prosperous men. Now, and Job, he had this habit. He will always pray every day. And he prayed for his children, and he prayed for all the saints. Job chapter 1. He was a rich man. Now, this was his habit. Every day. In verse 5. In the days of the feasting, and run their course, Job would sanctify them. Every day he sanctified. He would rise early in the morning and offer burnt offerings according to the number of them. Early in the morning. Now, there's another man, Daniel. And you know what Daniel's habit is. Everyone knows it. Every day, three times a day, he prayed. When he was a poor man, he prayed. When he was a powerful man, he prayed. When he was a rich man, he prayed. His circumstances made no difference to his three times. He has a habit of praying as a boy when he was just a slave, taken and captured by the Babylonian Empire. Then he became a powerful man, he still prayed three times. When he became a rich man, still prayed three times. Whereas a lot of Christians different. They pray, God start blessing them, what, become powerful, stop all their good effort. Spend all the rest of the time doing all the nonsense. Or they become very rich, then the riches capture them, and they stop all this routine. Until they lose everything, they remember those times. Daniel never forgot. He had developed good habits and good routine, which is what we must develop. Now, God bless those of you who have a routine of praying all night, you know, coming Bible study. This routine sets you up for good. And it is small little things that we do that produce the growth into each one of us. And sometimes we realize, wow, you know, how so little things can produce such a big thing. And but it's the process of the tree. Taking a little bit, and then producing. You know, some of you, what is the biggest fruit that you can see here? Ah, like the big jackfruit. Yeah, jackfruit is quite big, right? Wow, so big. Now, how? Oh, it started very small. But yet it can grow so big because the jackfruit tree is just taking it until it's ripe. So we can, big things can be done, but the daily process. So chapter 2, important for us to establish, everything comes by growth and comes by grace. And then in chapter 3, I bring forth a certain cycle. I title it Personal Worship Time. And I talk about how it's important to have personal time with God. That's why by chapter 3 you realize daily bread all gone out the window. Because that one not counted. Reading daily bread not counted as worship time. Reading all the same. Personal worship time is your personal time with Papa God. You need to spend time with your papa. Now, sadly, most of us come from homes where your father, your mother don't cuddle you as much. And personal time, take you for a walk, just personal one-to-one, heart-to-heart talk. Most of us don't know that. So we never develop it into something that we have with God. But regardless, now you hear about it, now you know you should. God our Father is that way. Do you know that God wants to spend personal time with you? You say, you might not want to spend personal time with Him. You might say, He's so busy lah. You know, if the angels were Singaporean, they say, He got time for you lah. And then the angel next to him, which is your guardian, says,
come on, La.
It is important for us to know God looks forward to you personally.
Yeah, but God is so big. You got the universe to worry about.
Who told you God worry? That one is from the devil.
Yeah.
Do you know that God never worry? How do I know it? If Jesus tells us not to worry, so Jesus is not a hypocrite, right? Which means he cannot worry and he didn't worry. Well, you think Jesus tell you not to worry, but he's really worried. No. Jesus told us in Matthew 6 not to worry, so we care to assume he does not worry. Now, if Jesus and the Father are one and they're exactly alike, that means the Father doesn't worry. See? Logical conclusion. God has time for you. How big is the sun? You know, compared to the sun, our earth is tiny. Just like one tiny little chunk of rock next to the big sun. The sun will easily finish off the earth. And then we are on this tiny little planet. We cannot even see ourselves. If the earth is that small, we cannot even see the humans. But in the morning and in the evening, when you go to the sea, and you look at the sunset and the sunrise, you see the ray of light coming right towards you. It's your view you can see coming to you. Somebody across the ocean on the other side see the same sunset, see the rays of the sun coming right, it reflect on the water, and it come right to you. God has personal time for you. He is the creator of time. John chapter 4. They will worship me in spirit and in truth, God says. For of such the Father seeks. The Father seeks to hear your voice. Father seeks you. You are his child. And the Father wants to hear you. Even if your prayer is not eloquent, even if your devotional is not necessarily deep compared to some other people, he still wants you to be me. And that's devotional life, personal time, to spend time with him. Now, I include in this book, in page 15, I did a little study on the Greek word. And there are four Greek words that I put together. And it's inside this chapter 3. First, you all know the word grace comes from the word charis. Greek word charis, romanized as charis. And what many people don't realize is the word thanksgiving comes from the word eucharistio. But in a noun form, it is also eucharisto, to give thanks. And in the Greek, when you add the EU in front to the charis, the EU actually means good. Like, Evangelion. Yeah. Angelion is a message. Evangelion is a good message, or what we call the gospel. So it's a prefix added in the front. When you add the eucharis to the charis, I make it a verb in the sound of eucharistio. You're saying good grace. So it is like, and you know what the Bible translates it as? Not grace, thanksgiving. Thanksgiving unto God. And there's a Greek word for thanksgiving, eucharistio. And then another word is the word to rejoice before God. To rejoice. Paul says, rejoice in the Lord, and again I say rejoice in the book of Philippians. The word rejoice is the word kairo, which is spelled as C-H-A-I-R-O. Now those who don't go deep into Greek studies or original Greek, you can't even find it in most of the
normal Greek concordance or lexicons and everything. You had to go deeper. You had to go into the study of the original Greek language and into what we would call ancient Greek. And in ancient Greek, you'll find that the word Cairo also shares the same root as the word Caris. So it's related still to Caris. Except this one is the joy, rejoice. And then there's another word, which is the word Kara, which is a noun for joy. And that is also from the same root, Kar, which is Caris. And in that book, I put a circle around it. I say how, for example, God is God gives us grace. Then it produces joy in our life. Then out of the inner joy, we rejoice in the Lord. And when we rejoice, it involves thanksgiving. And then the cycle is complete. It starts again. This cycle. And in chapter 3, I emphasize personal time with God. And I was trying to emphasize the fact we all need personal time to say thank you, God. What do you think Daniel did 3 times a day? To say thank you. Have you gone through life and meet some people who never know how to say thank you? We consider them rude, right? And even though we don't expect it, but it's good to say thank you. It just makes the whole atmosphere different. And of course, in your culture, actually in your Singaporean culture, there are people who say thank you. Most people don't really know what to do. I always say thank you to the bus person. When I go in, when I come out, if I got a chance, when it's crowded, of course you got to say, thank you! No, that is too obvious. You know, if I happen to be going, I say, hey, thank you. Then going out, thank you. But the bus driver, it's like they don't know how to appreciate thank you. It's not in your culture. And so in Australia is in our culture. Good day, mate. And thank you. Yes, have a good day. Yes, and all. Hi. And then you go jogging, you go walking. You know, Singaporeans prefer you don't talk to them. Hello. Hey, I'm talking to you. No, different culture. And as a result, people, you know, seem to be more cold. They're not so warm. And because business is business, no talking. You're not buying, don't want to buy. I'm not here to talk to you. I'm here just to sell you. You want to buy my product or not? You don't want to buy, go away. Right. So what is life if you don't have social etiquette and social relationship? You say, what? You want a relationship with your kway teow seller? Yes. Why not? You know? The only reason you eat the fried kway teow is because it's good. And because it's good, you tolerate his rudeness. But if at any time you found an equal kway teow seller with the same ability but he's friendlier, guess what? Within a few seconds, you go to the other side. Because you're putting up with the rudeness and not and all for the sake of his kway teow. So, of course, it also doesn't replace how good your food is. Right? The Perkin can be very, very kind and very welcome, come, thank you for coming, everything. But the food is horrible. So all the thank yous will not make up for the bad food. Because if I only eat that once. So of course you do need some substance too. But the fact here is God has never served bad food. Because sorry about it, Lord, but for this illustration. But if God were to fry kway teow, I can tell you it's the best kway teow in the world. Right? Why? God made it! And there were a few times when God didn't actually do it, but he sent angels to do it. Elijah ate angels' cooking. When he was most discouraged, God sent him a cook. Not bad, isn't it? So this curry, God sent angel to cook for you. And he was there saying, I want to die. I want to die. And this is always Singaporean. The angel, then he prayed, I want to die, I want to die, I want to die. Then he fell asleep, wanting to die. One day, yet, but just fell asleep. Although the Bible sometimes says fall asleep equals death. He fell asleep, real sleep. Then he was woken up by this angel. And if this angel was Singaporean, he said, Kirai Chia! So, what the angel said is, you know, eat. Hey, very Singaporean, eat!
And
he got up, he ate, and he slept again. So, where in the Bible was this story? Whew, I have to find it in the Bible story every time.
Anyway, 1 Kings. You find this story in the book of 1 Kings. After the tremendous signs and wonders that he did, he was a very discouraged man. And the story is in the book of 1 Kings, chapter 19. And it says that in verse 5, he lay down, slept under a broom tree. Suddenly an angel touched him and said, arise, eat. See, I told you.
Yeah.
And the angel spoke whatever language it was. Translated in the Hokkien is Kirai Jia! Whatever. If my Hokkien is correct. Then he ate in verse 6. He looked there, but his head was a cake. A cake! Baked on coals. Wow, it worked with triple layer chocolate cake. Would have been nice. So a lot of people discouraged. All they want is a triple layer chocolate cake. Well, anyway, I just discovered one of the best chocolate cake shops in Sydney. So, since we are on a fast, chocolate technically is still a plant. So, I'm going to indulge in it on my wife's birthday. On the 40-day fast. In verse 6, in a jar of water. So he ate, he drank, and then he lay down again. And he slept. Second time the angel said, arise, eat. The journey is great. So God sent him an angel to cook. And I would say, that will be the best meal he ever ate. How dare you think it's not nice? You want to insult the angel? No, I'm sure it's nice. You know, the best food. And that food lasted 40 days, 40 nights. No need to eat again. You the best fried kway teow. That was my kway teow. If Elijah was Singaporean, the angel would have done fried kway teow. But since he was a Jew, and Jew ate the thing that looked like prata thingy, right? So it was something that looked like the thingy, like prata thingy, I call it, whatever it, the Jewish bread, because that was what he ate. So that was his staple food. And if you know, you have been Malaysian or something, the angel might have given you wonton noodles for breakfast. And by the way, your wonton noodles are so different from Malaysia. Ours is with the red sauce. Yours is all with the soy sauce. Anyway, there's something else. And in this particular place here, we're talking about God has been giving us things, doing things for us, the air that you breathe, the life that you have. But many people don't take time to say, thank you. Remember the 10 lepers? You know the parable, so I don't have to turn right. Do I have to? No need. Save time. Just quote from the Bible. And you know the Bible sometimes quote without giving you scriptures and verses. And anyway, it is this study that you will discover how scriptures and verses come about. Around chapter 4. And so this is 10 lepers. But I like it the way one American shared. He said, have you heard of the 10 lepers? What? What? 10 lepers! You know, Jesus spoke about the 10 lepers! I don't remember Jesus talking about leopards. And so everybody was confused. What 10 leopards? 10 leopards? Which Bible verse? Where? Your Bible? You go in your Bible? No, what 10 leopards? Where? I don't remember. Hey, my Bible is short change. Where? You know, could it be Mark 17 or Matthew 29 or Luke 25, or John 25, which all don't exist. And everybody didn't understand what the 10 lepers are. They say, you know, but 10 lepers, no, we never, you know. Well, thank God he only one came back. Oh, you mean the lepers. 10 lepers. 10 got healed. But only one was made whole. Only that one who said thank you, he was made whole. The rest were just healed. Healing and wholeness is different. When you're a leper and you lost certain joints or certain things, you don't get it back. Healing is the disease just stops. When you're made whole, he grows back. Only one got creative miracle. Because he gave thanks. Giving thanks release creative power. We know in John chapter 6, when Jesus was feeding the 5,000, Jesus didn't make long prayers. He only took the 5 loaves and 2 fishes and said, thank you. Then he distributed to his disciples. Just thanksgiving change. When we say thank you, the cycle is complete. God loves those who give Him thanksgiving. Because then you have more. The cycle continues. There is grace. Then we enjoy it. Joy. Kara. Then we rejoice in what God has given. Rejoice. Then thanksgiving. Then the cycle is complete. In the book of Deuteronomy, we look at the book of Deuteronomy. God tells them, in fact, he warns them. And in Deuteronomy, they haven't even gone to the promised land yet. When God says here, in Deuteronomy chapter 8, and it says, in verse 10 onwards, yes, we read the one from verse 10. When you have eaten and are full, then you shall bless the Lord your God. You see? When you are blessed, you've eaten and you're full. Then you will bless the Lord your God for the good land which He has given you. Beware that you do not forget the Lord your God by not keeping His commandments, His judgment, and His statutes which I command you today. Lest when you have eaten and are full and have built beautiful houses, dwell in them, when your herds and your flocks multiply, your silver and your gold multiply, all that you have is multiplied, when your heart is lifted up and you forget the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt from the house of bondage, who led you through all this wilderness and all these things that God says. And He says in verse 16, who fed you in the wilderness with manna, which your fathers did not know, that He might humble you, that He might test you, to do you good in the end. And of course, if you forget the Lord, that's terrible. That's not what God wants us to do. But the reminder here is not to forget the Lord. Because the Lord is a good God. And we must give thanks to Him. And we realize all these blessings, especially chapter 28, all the verse 1 to 14, God gives them all the blessings and promises them all these things that the Lord gives unto them. The Lord wants to give good things for us. And in 1 Thessalonians, the Bible tells us of all the things God has done, we in the New Testament receive much, much more than the Old Testament. We have all the Old Testament promises today, plus we have Jesus, spiritual blessing. So we are actually in the position to give thanks greater than the Old Testament. So the Bible says in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, says in verse 18, in everything give thanks, For this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. Now that we're in Christ Jesus, thanksgiving is a part of us. Now, in the Old Testament, thanksgiving is supposed to be a daily routine. Every day they must have the morning sacrifice and the evening sacrifice. So it's a sort like a thanksgiving to God. Also, of course, it represents a sin offering, but sin offering is again a separate thing. There's a burnt offering, and then there's an evening burnt offering. It was a symbol that they must keep giving. Now that Christ fulfilled it, we don't have the animals, but our hearts should continue to give thanks. Which the book of Hebrews had transformed into something that we are to give to God. In the book of Hebrews, most of us know this verse. It tells us here, in chapter 13, the last chapter, verse 15. Therefore, by Him, by Christ, let us continually offer the sacrifice of praise to God. That is the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to His name. So the one thing that we have replaced animal sacrifice is devotional time. Do you know how long it takes to sacrifice an animal? Probably at least about 2 hours, 3 hours. This is going to take you longer time. And all God asks you is to spend some time giving Him thanks. Give thanks in the morning, give thanks at night. And that is what I put in chapter 3. That already tells you need to give thanks to God twice a day, 3 times if you can. And add to that, lifting our hands and all these other teachings and what it means is important. Now, chapter 4 is interesting for those of you. Just for knowledge, I put in chapter 4 the history of the Bible. Say, oh, devotion, but read the Bible, read the Bible. Why read the Bible? What is the Bible? How did the Bible come about? I explain how the Bible came about in chapter 4. How it became the 66 books. So, since we're studying the Bible, we need to know about the Bible. So I gave the brief history of the Bible, how the Bible came together. It was translated first by John Wycliffe in chapter 4, page 18. And then I took 1 to 3 chapters to show how the Bible got its chapters and verses. It didn't come all at once. It came over several people. The chapters and divisions were done over a period of a few hundred years. So, originally, the Bible don't have chapters and verses. It's, all these chapters and verses are actually done in our modern era. Only a few hundred years ago. How long ago was that? Well, around 1236 AD. These are the scholars who did it. Cardinal Hugo de Santo Caro, 1236 AD. Then Stephen Langton, 1150 to 1228. And that's a lifetime. Archbishop of Canterbury. Each separately divided Bible into chapters, but the modern chapter divisions in use today were those done by Stephen Langton as published in the Vulgate edition of the Bible in 1205. That's hundreds of years ago. Then Rabbi Mordecai Nathan divided the Old Testament into verses in 1448 AD. That's only a few hundred years ago. You thought that the original Bible got chapters and verses. Don't have. Which means that in Jesus' time, He didn't have that. Yet Jesus could take a scroll and turn to Isaiah and say, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me. No chapters and verses. Because He knew exactly where to take it. So chapters and verses only began, as you saw, from the 13th century. And then in the 15th century, the Old Testament was done by Rabbi Mordecai Nathan. And then Robert Estienne, also known as Stephanus, a French printer, he said that he traveled a lot between Switzerland and France. He divided the New Testament into verses around 1551 AD. And the joke is that, you know, some of them he did on horseback. Oh, the words end here. Oh, the full stop. Because there's no full stop. And when Paul wrote in long ago, everything was capital letters.
No full stop, don't know where to end. So he said, okay, this must be the end of sentence. Then sometimes you say the horn jump, and extra full stop, so it might end at the wrong place. And these are done. The Bible is inspired, but the full stops, the colons, and all those are added by humans. So remember, sometimes a slight change can mean a lot of difference. Like for example, I read to you Mark chapter 16. In Mark 16, where you put the full stop can make a lot of difference. In Mark 16, looking at verse 17, it says, and these signs will follow those who believe, colon. In my name they will cast out demons, they will speak with new tongues, correct? But look and see where if I put the colon differently. And these signs will follow those who believe in my name, colon. They will cast out demons, they will speak with new tongues. That means, and they will lay hands on the sick, they shall recover. We wish all the four things you do in Jesus' name, not just the first thing. See, where you put the colon, full stop. That means believing in His name is essential to all four things, not just casting out demons, the way it's divided. So it's interesting that sometimes you got to reload the Bible differently to see. But because I read it in the Greek, and the Greek makes more sense to see that believe in the name. And then when you want to do it accurately, you have to show other cross references. And I can show in the book of 1 John that it talks about believing in the name of Jesus. Faith in the name. Then in the book of Acts chapter 3, when Peter healed the man at the beautiful gate, he says, faith in the name. So there's such thing as faith in the name of Jesus that just disappear when you put a colon in the wrong place. And as I said, the colons and full stop are not necessarily inspired. Some of them could be by accident. But the Bible itself is inspired. But it's good to know the history. And the reason we put it there is because this is foundation. I wish somebody told me when I was a new Christian where the Bible came from. Instead of telling, read the Bible, read the Bible. I question, why read the Bible? What is the Bible? What's so important about the Bible? Is it written by man? How did it come about? All these questions, well, all these questions that I have asked on your behalf long ago, settle chapter 4. So you know the Bible is the inspired word of God. And then he talked about how the 66 book came about. And the present New Testament canon came to be accepted over 700 years or so. Because at that time, a lot of people circulate things that they write by themselves. And there was a lot of wrong doctrinal error. People do not say, hey, Paul got this letter. Oh, I got this special letter from Paul. Oh, got this one. But that's 700 years that passed by. And then Paul had already gone home to be with the Lord. People claiming fraudulent claims about Paul got extra this thing and that. Who is to know which one is the true copy? So thank God there was a revival inspired by the Holy Spirit of people who were leaders who were more careful and said, hey, we've got to check carefully, make sure it's in line with all of the others. The real Paul letters that we know. So let's compare to the real letters, the real epistles, and see whether it lines up. So Eusebius, in 327 AD, 2 years after the Council of Nicaea, set out to enforce a decisive Orthodox creed that enforced which one is actually accepted. So he started with the four Gospels. And then Acts, 1 Peter, 1 John, all the epistles of Paul, including Hebrews, according to Clement of Alexandria. And it included what he called disputed but not heretical documents of James, Jude, 2 Peter, 2 John, 3 John. He listed as partly disputed some of the Apocrypha, Acts of Paul, Book of Amos, Apocalypse of Peter, Epistle of Barnabas, Gospel of Hebrews, Apocalypse of John, which should become Book of Revelations, a certain teaching of the Apostle. He listed as forgeries, the Gospels of Peter, Thomas, Matthias, Acts of Andrew, John, and others. So you need to know all the same. And all these things, I got the full set, and it's free now online. It's all in the Nicene and the Anti-Nicene Fathers. And I got it in physical form, probably about 30 to 40 volumes. But now you got the whole thing PDF, free copy, download online. So all the Apocrypha, including the forgeries, the good things, all that, all the writings, all inside. Are you really interested?
You're right.
Hey, by the way, you read all the 14 brothers, how come they read the Bible?
Yeah.
So, read the Bible! And anyway, so here we have. But all this is important, especially if you're someone who likes to study the Bible. And you want to know how the Bible came about. And so the Bible can be studied, and in chapter 4, I teach you how to study the Bible, how to use tools. I don't actually recommend commentaries. Commentary is a comment. So it may be good, may be bad. But what happens is sometimes if it's a person who don't believe in tongues, they will comment something about tongues that is not really biblical. If someone don't believe in healing, they will comment on the healing in a way that is not the way the Bible wants to present it. See, commentary is just a comment by someone. There are some good commentaries. I would say there's none. And you can read them after you got your own interpretation. For more, to see what other people see. But you need your own first. So to discover your own, the Bible, and this is one more thing about your devotional life. Study the Bible yourself. So how do I study? What books do you have? You only need two things I recommend to add to your Bible. A good Bible dictionary. A Bible dictionary gives you some background. Bible, and places. You know, like Ephesus, they tell you how what Ephesus was like. Philippi, and some of these traditions, and all these Jews that have. So, a good dictionary, good Bible dictionary. Number two, a good concordance. Unfortunately, there are only three concordances that are freely available. There are a lot of modern ones, but they don't have Greek and Hebrew. So only three. There are still the main ones. Funny, nobody write concordance in the day of the computers. When you could easily produce one just by commanding the thing. But they do. I know they have produced new ones with computer system. Long, long ago, before computers were invented, can you imagine how to produce a concordance? Tedious work. In fact, it's a life's work. Just to list out every single verse, every letter. Can you imagine? Some of them who did the concordance. How many does are there in the Bible? How many times that the word lamb came about? So you got to look. Or he slowly read and he buzzed out. This master list. There's a lamb here. Oh, this verse. There's a lamb here. There is. Wow! A lot of work. So there is the Young's Concordance. And then you have the Strong's Concordance. And now almost nobody buys it. Long ago you got the Cruden Concordance. Young for the young, strong for the strong, Crudence for the crude. But actually there are two main ones that you can probably find in the bookstores today. Strong's and Young's. The difference is here. The Strong's use what I call the Strong system of numbering system. So he number all the Hebrew words. He give a number to them. Let's say number 1 to, let's say number 2,000 something, 4,000 something. And then the Greek word he also start. Number 1 to number what, how many thousand Greek. So he number all the Greek words, which is fantastic. And then after numbering them, wherever is the same Greek word, he said these are the same numbers. So we go by a numerical system, which is not a bad system. And so when you use a Strong Concordance, you'll find the number, and if it's the same number, you know it's the same Greek word. And they will list down what the Greek word is. So it's a good system. Then the Young's is different. The Young's just have like the word English, like the word power. And then under power, it will list all the Greek words. Power as exousia, these are the words with exousia. And then power as dunamis, these are the words with power. So for the young, by one look, you can see all the Greek words. And then you have that. Now people have combined the two together. So you have a young with a strong concordance system, inside numbering system. And so that is the best one to get if you want. So with those two, you could do a lot of study. For example, if I want to study how the word exousia is used, because you have to go deeper than English. If you say, I want to study the word power, then those modern translations have, a lot of modern translations have their own concordance. But you notice no Greek. When you want Greek and Hebrew, you got to go back to the old King James. Because the Greek and Hebrew and the concordance system is based on the old King James. So far, with so many scholars, so many Greek scholars, so many Hebrew scholars, no one has the time, or no one has taken the time, or no one has feel the calling to redo the system. I'm in the process of redoing it, but not enough time. So, in spare time. So, maybe do it on the plane or whatever. But I want to redo the strong numbering system, because sometimes the verb and the noun and the participle are also the same root, but you don't know, because they're three different number system. Like for example, the verb form of faith will have a different Greek word and different number from the noun form of faith. And I'm trying to do it in a different way, so that when you look at one, the number by the root, you can tell these are all from the same roots. So like for example, I will give the number 200, for example. 200 V, then you know it's a verb. 200 P, then you know it's a pronoun. 200 N, then you know it's a noun. But all are the same root. So, but it needs to be redone, whole system. And so, what do you do with studying the Bible that way? You can study the Bible topically. So you could take one portion under power, and then go into a system under the Greek word exousia, and study every verse where the word exousia occur, and then let the Bible speak by itself, and develop an understanding of how exousia, and we meditate on it long enough, you will see a pattern. We humans can pick patterns. When you begin to see a pattern, then it gives you knowledge and understanding of the Bible interpreting the Bible. Consistency. And that is how I do a lot of my study. I don't read commentaries or all those things. I will go back. And if I have a revelation from God, that's another way of studying. So these are the different ways you can study. Number one, you can study the Bible book by book. Chapter by chapter, verse by verse. So you can, that's a simple way to study. And you pray over them, you read them, then you pray, you see whether they're different pattern. Each book can be analyzed many times. Like for example, in the book of Genesis, there are different ways to study. I could divide the book of Genesis and study it topically. So from chapter 1 to chapter 11 is one section, chapter 12 to chapter 50 is another section. The first four chapters cover creation, and the multiplication of man, the patriarchs, and the four major events that changed the world. And then the second portion covers from the life of Abraham right on to all the patriarchs that came about, from Abraham to Isaac to Jacob and all the different people under chapter 50. So I have it inside here because I studied the Bible. And I know the divisions by heart. So you give me a book, I roughly divide because I studied the Bible. So it's important to study the Bible so that you know roughly the gist that's in every book. And for those of you who find it very tough to study, very hard to study, say, don't know, Bible so big. Somewhere you talk about 8 books, and you know, 66 books good enough for me. I wish the Bible was smaller. How small you want? 2 chapters. And anyway, in a study of the Bible, my recommendation, which you will like, is this. Start by reading the oral story in a comic. Yes, there is the children's Bible in comic form. It has the whole Bible. Genesis to Revelation in comic. So the next time you're on a train or whatever, you could read your Bible in comic. Whoa, finish the whole Bible. So how many times have you read the Bible? Whoa, 20 times. How many all comic form? No, that is only to refresh you to know the overall flow. So, you know, get the comic version and read through, so you know the overall story. After you know the overall story, then you go deeper into it. So start with the comic version for the overall form. And Then once you get to know the story, then you read and you begin to analyze the story. And you can go deeper. Now, I could divide Genesis into that two portions. But I could divide Genesis also into the Hebrew format. Because in Genesis, you'll find always, it's called the Toledot. There are about 10 Toledot. Toledot is when it has a phrase, in the generations. It occurs 10 times. So that means it's like 12 little scrolls, some longer, some shorter. These are the generation. These are the Toledot in the Hebrew. So you could study why they are divided into this 10 sections. So each book can be studied many multiple ways. And I could look at any portion of the Bible, like I could study the book of Philippians. I could study the impact of joy from chapter 1, only 4 chapters, the impact of joy. Or I could study, another time I go around the Philippians, I could study what the gospel is and go through. Or I could study in the book of Philippians key phrases that keep coming up. So when you read, you say, hey, why is it repeating so often? And the same way, that's how one time when I was studying the book of Ephesians, look at the book of Ephesians, very just shortly to show you how I study the Bible. In Ephesians, and one of the first things as you read through, now, meditating the Bible and studying Bible, two different things. Meditating, you don't use your mind. You just read. And it's your spirit man. Whether you understand it or not, you just read the Bible out loud. Or you personalize the confession and read out loud. But studying, you're using part of your mind. And you need to pray for the Holy Spirit to give you light and understanding. So studying and meditating is two different things. Like when I read the book of Ephesians, just in the first few phrases, I really noticed a phrase that keep coming. Like for example, it was 6. To the praise of His glory. And then it say the different things, and different things he listed. Then it was 12. To the praise of His glory. Then he said different things. Then in verse 14. To the praise of His glory. Can you see? Within 14 verses, he got 3 times. Now, Paul is actually talking about 3 specific things. So that you can zoom further. So just to show, the Bible is rich. You could study 1,000 times and each time is still fresh. Or you could study a key theme in the Bible, or any verse. So that's one way to study the Bible, book by book, verse by verse, chapter by chapter. And sometimes you focus on the whole chapter all by itself. Take time to study. Or you use a concordance and you study the Bible topically. Like if God called you to prophecy, and your call is to be a prophet, it will do you well to study every verse where prophecy occurs. Or if your call is healing, then I should be able to ask you, where are all the healing scriptures in the Bible? You should give it me within 5 minutes. So how can your ministry be healing if you don't know what the scripture says about healing? So a lot of people just do it and they don't know the homework, so they are not that good in teaching others about healing. It's important to be able to study the Bible that way. So that's the basic study Bible that you can study Bible and the basic tools. I describe it here, how in chapter 4. But I add one more element, that is for my own experience. Studying the Bible by revelation. And I describe how. Like for example, I gave an example that one day when I was reading a book by Hagin, and in his book it was Unbelieving Visions, and I believe one of his visions, a demon came between Jesus and Kenneth Hagin. And then he wondered why Jesus didn't cast out the demon. Until Jesus said, if you don't cast out, I can't. Then he was surprised, why you can't? You can do anything. Jesus said, no, once I delegate my authority, it's for you to do it. I can't do it anymore. He's delegated. So he discovered that we cast out demons, not ask God to cast out demons for us. We have been given delegated authority. There's a legal transaction that is done. It's just like if you give the power of attorney to someone and they sign and sell your property, it's actually gone. Once they're given, you cannot take back if they re-sign the document. So that's the same way Jesus gave us legal authority. When I was reading that, a thought, a revelation thought came. And the thought is, hey, this is the same for healing. There is some measure of delegation. Now, it's not in what I read, but a revelation thought. It took me 6 months to study through. Say how? I had to look for every single verse where healing occurred. From the Old Testament, when Moses cried out for God to heal his sister of leprosy, and every place where healing occurred in the time of Elijah and Elisha, right to the New Testament, every healing, to see whether it's consistent. And I found, as I studied through all the scripture healing, there are only two that seems to be different. One is, the Old Testament, Moses did call out to God to heal his sister. Elijah, Elisha went all silent, just like the command. See, I was trying to look for just the command. And then in the New Testament, everything is command. Jesus never prayed for healing, he just command. Go wash in the pool of Siloam. Be cleansed. Notice. And did Peter command at all? The only command was not to God to heal. He was, all he said, silver and gold have I none. But such as I have, I give to you. See, delegated. Then I realized, wow, healing is also delegated. Wow! And then I came across one verse, only one verse in the New Testament, that looked a little bit like prayer. James chapter 5. If anyone is sick, they call for the elders, and they will pray over him. At first it looked like pray for him. They said, well, God, the doctrine, you know the doctrine must be scriptural. And you cannot have one verse contradict it. That's how a doctrine must. You can have 99 verses, one verse contradict, finish, your doctrine will rearrange. Because you cannot contradict any scripture. So I said, is that really pray for? Then I look into the Greek, I was relieved. Because pray over. Which means they are still not asking God to heal. They were just praying over the person. Releasing something to the person. And it is consistent in the Bible, Jesus did delegate healing. And we just need to learn to grow into the authority of healing. And then exercise the authority. But that study took me 6 months. One thought study for 6 months, every day, 2 hours a day. So, can study by revelation. And sometimes when God reveals some things in vision or see something, I say, is this true? Then I go to check everywhere in the Bible to see whether it's true. Then it becomes a study. See, study is very important. And so you can study by revelation. What did God show you? What did God reveal to you? A lot of people have weird revelation because they never check with the Bible. When you check with the Bible, you realize whether you can make those conclusions or you cannot make those conclusions. Like for example, somebody said, you know, oh, you must always address angels as holy angel. Holy this, holy that. The first thing I said, where do you get that from? Oh, I got that because I hear how the angels address each other. I say, fine. But I have the Bible that says that he just referred to the angels by name. Michael or Gabriel. See, you cannot develop a doctrine from your experience. Doctrines are developed from the Bible. So with all due respect, they are always holy. And they might call each other holy as titles. But, just like in Asia, almost everybody is uncle, auntie. Right? It's our culture. They don't do that in Australia. There's one thing, other thing that's different here. So everyone is an uncle, auntie, uncle, auntie, uncle, auntie. Even the bad and good ones. So the bad one, still auntie, but bad auntie. Still uncle, but bad uncle. Alright, so everyone is an uncle. So angels have their protocol. But the Bible has them addressing angels just by name. Without disrespect to them, of course. So it is not scriptural to add some new practices to the church, which has already got so many rules and regulations, to something else. That's where we can get off track. So it's important for us to always get back into the Bible. So I actually, you know, when that was being mentioned, I actually said, hey, but in the Bible, in the book of Daniel, they didn't mention that. So it's important for us to get back to the Bible. If you think you have a revelation, you think a special revelation, tell me the scripture verses. Don't tell me your visions. Don't tell me what you hear. Or don't tell me angels spoke to you. Because in the last chapter, which I will cover, and I point to some of it here, I said that they always go back to scriptures. Paul went back to scriptures. And I don't think there's anyone alive today who has as many revelations as the Apostle Paul. Not yet, anyway. In this end time move, we will know everything that Paul has plus more, and it is necessary. But up to this day, at this very hour and time, I don't think anyone can beat Paul in the amount of revelations he has. Supernatural revelation, direct revelation. He went to the third heaven and he's seen things he couldn't utter. He has a revelation. Remember, he was brought back to the Lord's Supper in 1 Corinthians and he said, I received this from the Lord. He was not converted yet, but he has seen the Lord's Supper supernaturally. Yet the same Paul only builds doctrine by scripture. The same Paul says, if any man or any angel from heaven preach a different gospel, reject him. That's Paul. So it's important to go back to the scriptures all the time. And so we talk about studying by revelations. And chapter 5, I make an observation from the spiritual world. Taken 6 weeks to heaven, and I noticed something about heaven that is not true on this earth yet. In heaven, everyone is always being cared for by someone. And they are also caring for someone. No one is like completely by themselves. When you go to a heaven, there will always someone assigned to you. Angels assigned, but there will be someone assigned to you. And interestingly, no matter whatever you are, you have someone assigned for you too. Of course, you will go through your normal training and acclimatization. But when you reach a certain level, when you're getting used to heaven already, they say, okay, your work, what is your work? Your work is to take care of this other person and to help this other person grow. So everyone is helping someone and everyone is being helped by someone. The follow-up system in heaven is fantastic. And on this earth, we can have a form of that in this. And the reason is this. Part of you growing is in helping someone else grow. And of course, part of you growing is because someone else is helping you. You're never left on your own. And so, in chapter 5, all I emphasize is get into some sort of fellowship. Get into some sort of friendship where someone can help you and you need to help someone. Do you know if you didn't help someone, you yourself will not grow? Because you cannot take in and you don't help someone. You need to be able to give your life to someone, to pour your life into someone. Could be more than follow up or doing something for other people. And in that way you grow. And everyone is cared for by someone. So this chapter 5, which I added chapter 6. In chapter 6, assimilating spectacular revelation. Because in these last days, as we grow into the end time, many of you will have spectacular visitations of angels, visions, dreams, and it will occur more and more. Because Satan is going to manifest more and more. So, to counter that, God is increasing even more His manifestation amongst people. And we need to, and I've got two main divisions, that's all. One is Scripture revelation is above spectacular revelation. I use the word spectacular rather than supernatural, because supernatural can be very ordinary. Like when I receive a thought that is from God, that's supernatural, but it's not spectacular. You receive a thought from God, it's supernatural, but it might not be spectacular. Remember, the spectacular is not the only supernatural. Some of the ordinary impressions you get from God is supernatural. When you study the Bible, you get revelation, that's supernatural. When God speaks in it, still small one, that's supernatural. But no one else say, but it's spectacular. It's not spectacular, that's all. But spectacular is sometimes had to be dealt with because it got too much attention gathering. So I show forth under the section that scripture is above. Let me hold the scripture. This scripture will always be above every vision, every angelic encounter. Paul says, if an angel appear from heaven and contradict the gospel, reject them. Every supernatural visitation, every vision or dream, every man or woman of God that comes to you cannot contradict this Bible. This Bible and the scripture it contains is above all spectacular revelation, no matter how dramatic. And I prove it with, first, I mentioned the Apostle Paul, as I already mentioned. He got a lot of supernatural revelation. But when it comes to doctrine, he appealed to scripture. He didn't write his epistle to say, believe in me because I got this vision. I got this, I've gone to the third heaven. He never said that. In fact, the only time he talked about the third heaven was like, in a way, to counter those who claim he had nothing, rather than to claim authority. Because he says, in all my weakness, you know, in all these things, and all this had happened because he talked about his weakness when he talked about third heaven. He didn't talk about his strength. That's the context of 2 Corinthians chapter 12. And so whether open vision, closed vision, whether you have been in a vision for 6 weeks and slain under the power, makes no difference. When you come out of that, your revelation must check with the scripture. And so Paul had a lot of revelation, but he uses scripture to explain them. The book of Hebrews 7 tells us when he knew who Melchizedek was, but he didn't prove it from just saying, I got it from the Lord. He showed from the scriptures. And Paul appealed to scripture as his final authority, as you know, 2 Timothy 3:16. All scripture is inspired. And then I quote a part about Galatians 1 verse 8, where it says, anyone preach any other gospel, or angel for him preach any gospel, let them be accursed. Or, and he warned against the worship of angels in Colossians 2:18. And he says that Satan himself can appear as an angel of light. So that he says in the end is the word of God. That is our only protection. And you cannot even be taken away even by signs and wonders. Because in the early days of his ministry, William Branham had a lot of signs and wonders. And because of his signs and wonders, he had a following. And when he has a following, he started teaching things against the Bible. Like serpent seed. And like he is Elijah. And then all these are wrong. Serpent seed is wrong. So the wrong doctrine of serpent seed is that that Eve actually slept with a serpent and produced Cain. It's a byproduct. And so that is called the serpent seed. It's got into human being. And then all the line of Cain, in the end, Mary into Noah. So Noah was from Seth line. Cain and all his descendants was from, we a bit of serpent seed, saying Cain was an outbreed, which is horrible thought. And since Mrs. Noah was from Cain, so all of you are now outbreeds. And that's the explanation of how sin nature came. Horrible explanation. It's a way like saying there's a serpent in each one of you. It's almost like Charles Darwin saying there's a monkey in each one of you. Not scriptural. How can a person believe that the fall was Eve slept with the serpent and produced Cain. But people believe that. It's completely unscriptural. The second doctrine, he claimed to be Elijah. He's not the only one. John Alexander Dowie, who built a great church, also claimed to be Elijah and died. If they read the Bible, they will realize Elijah is supposed to be a Jew, not Gentile. Say, oh, but we are the British Israelism. No, we are the lost tribe. Because the Elijah who is to come has to go to Israel. Okay, if you are, then go back to Israel and prophesy that, not to the Gentile. If they study the Bible, the Elijah who is to come is a messenger to the Israelites, not to the church. So no one who is a Gentile can claim to be Elijah to come. Nor will God raise another prophet in the church age to be Elijah, because one Elijah is good enough. And he is for the Jews. And he will come back again. While all other prophets function as one of the fivefold prophets in Ephesians 4 verse 11 and 12. Not greater. And so because you don't have the Bible teaching, people went astray. So that's the danger of that. Scripture must be above all revelations. And then I also add Jesus. Who can beat Jesus in Revelation? Jesus can see angels from the day he was born. He has no sin nature, which means his eyesight can see spiritual, natural, he can see all things. And guess what? Jesus never asked people to believe in him because of his revelation. He asked people to believe the Bible. Right? Even his first day of ministry, he had to take a scroll. He could have said, I can see angels, I can see the Father, there are 20 of them here with me, and I'm doing the power and signs and wonders. He could say that. But he opened the Bible and says, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me. Right? And then he closed it and he says, today this is fulfilled. Look, he appealed to Scripture. He didn't appeal to all his power and ability to gain revelation supernaturally. And I got all the verses here, you know, that is in chapter 6. Matthew 26, 54, 56, Mark 12, 10, Luke 4, 21, John 7, 38, 10, 35, 13, 18, 17, 12. All these verses are sample verses that show Jesus appeal to Scripture. Believe in Scripture. He said, I've come to fulfill Scripture. This is to fulfill Scripture. This is to fulfill Scripture. Always he says Scripture. He never appealed to his ability to see revelations for you to believe in him. And so if Jesus is the pattern, we should follow the pattern. Then I added, the disciples of Jesus have also got revelation. Now remember, when Jesus came after his resurrection, remember he met two disciples on the way to Emmaus, Luke 24. Did he get them to believe in him by saying, I am Jesus, I'm the resurrected Jesus. You see me, shiny, shiny, a bit different? Do you know through the whole journey, he tried to get them to believe based on the Bible? In Luke 24, he taught them the Bible from Moses to the prophets. Never once did he want them to believe in him just because he was supernatural. He wants us to believe in the Scriptures and what they are saying. He points back to Scripture. And then the disciples of Jesus always go. When the day of Pentecost came, fire, people saw fire. People heard the wind. Supernatural. When Peter stood up, he said, you see the fire? Fire, fire. Oh, must believe. You see the wind? You hear the wind? See the wind all over? Must believe. Never. He got up and he said, this is what Scripture says. And he quoted from Joel. He quoted from Psalms. Did he get people to believe just because of the supernatural spectacle? No, he got people to believe because of the Bible.
So I prove it in the Bible that scripture is about spectacular revelation. And then, in the end, some people might not appreciate my style, but this is still my style. And I said, I have visions of Jesus. Been to the throne room several times. Taken for 6 weeks to spiritual heaven. Have angelic encounters, not just these 2-3 years. I have angelic encounters before. I know my ministry angel because I met him before. In 1997, when I first came to Australia, it is the same angel who appeared to me and showed me the end time. I have visitations from some very high heavenly beings, way beyond angels, etc. But I have never once appealed to these as my authority. I have only pointed you back to the Bible. Believe the Bible. All those are supplementary to tell us how real the Bible is. So our faith system is based on the written word of God. Thank God for spectacular supernatural things. But no one, including myself, should appeal to you to believe in them because of the supernatural thing. You know how easy I could have gone up to people and say, I've been to heaven, I've been there every night for 6 weeks, now believe me, I can tell you things. Nonsense. You can't do that. You cannot claim authority based on the spectacular. Authority must come back to the written word, which is above all of us. It makes life interesting when all those things do happen. But the final authority is back to the scripture. All these things happen to point us back to the scripture. Because God is not interested in one or two people having spectacular things. He is interested in every single one of you. Some of you have visions once in a while, dreams once in a while. Because one thing is different. When it comes to the Bible, we are all on common ground, isn't it? When it comes to office, we are not on common ground. I have an office that is predestined for me before I was born. Because of the office, spectacular things will happen and different prophecies are there in my life to fulfill and different things for me to do. We are different because of the giftings and calling. But all of us have one thing in common. You and I need the same Bible. Because God is not interested in raising 1% or 2% and putting that on a pedestal for the rest to count down to or to sort of give so much respect, it's almost like worship. God is interested in the glorious church. The glorious church is you, the youngest, the weakest, the smallest of you. Yes, you who have seen nothing, hear nothing, do nothing at the moment. Who cannot hear anything. Because if you are not changed and glorified, then the rest of the church are also held back. God is interested in His people. He uses people spectacularly. He gives spectacular gifts and calling. But all of us are supposed to be built by the written word of God and the word of God. Because we are the glorious church. And that is what He wants to do. And that's why I added chapter 6, because more spectacular things will happen. More, much more. In fact, the revival that is coming will be greater than the book of Acts. The revival that is coming, we will literally do John 14 verse 12. The works of Jesus and greater works of Jesus. It will be almost like when some things happen, people will almost do the same thing that they did in Acts 14. Say, what did they do? They wanted to worship Paul and Barnabas, as Zeus and Hermes. They want to worship them as gods. Paul stopped them. So we need to know what we should not be. We can walk as gods among devils and chase them out. As gods in the natural world, having authority over the natural world.
But when we are with one another, we are brothers and sisters in the Lord. When we are with God, we are His bond slaves. We need to know our relationship. And where we are all submitted to the Lord. Finally, I gave the following keys and recommendation if you have a direct spectacular revelation. And I give the example of Paul. Paul, actually, when he had direct revelation in Galatians, he says he spent 3 years by himself first. He said, I received the gospel not from man, but from God. But he 3 years study. He went by himself. Then later he said, after 14 years, after he met the apostles. Then in chapter 2 verse 1, he said, after 14 years I went with them. 14 years later, by that time, he has already developed his special version of the gospel, called the Pauline theology version, which we all scholars know about. Because it was Paul who brought out the gospel to the Gentile. In a way, never seen. Before that, it was very hard for people to believe you don't have to be a Jew to be saved. You know that's very controversial in those days. But he was the one who came up with that. With complete understanding. And he said, by the death of Jesus and the sacrifice of Jesus, it is enough. You don't have to be a Jew. Say the Jew of all Jews. It was his special revelation. But in Galatians 2, he says, he discussed with them his doctrine privately. Lest he has run in vain, lest he was wrong. See, he was not proud of his own revelation, Lord. He compared, he developed, he studied. 14 years later, still developing his theology. The same way that we have developed many theologies in this end time. There is always a development and growth process. So what do you do if you receive direct revelations from God? Number one, take time to write down exactly what has been received. Do not add any interpretation. All personal thoughts that you have to the revelation. Just write that exactly, no more, no less. Don't interpret, just exactly. That's the first thing. Because you add anything, finish. It will send you on a twisted path. A lot of people add the interpretation together with what the Lord. Interpretation is separate. Number two. If what is shown or revealed contains a principle or something that you have never seen or known before, check. Read the Bible. That means study the Bible. To see whether it's inside and it's true. Third thing. After you have write down, don't add interpretation. Number two, study the Bible. Third, meet with people privately. Those who can think through and discuss those things, who are learners in the scriptures, so they can add that. Remember what the Bible says, let the prophets, you can prophesy one by one, and let the prophets prophesy. But it says, if one is prophesying, then let the other prophet judge. Is he comparing with one another? Two or three, it says. Continue in that manner. And then, number four, never lay claim to spiritual authority based on personal revelation. Because spiritual authority and positions are given by God through predestination, not something you can usurp or claim purely by extra biblical revelation. Now here's an equation that is not actually equal. Those who are really called to spiritual authority will be given revelation. Apostles, prophets, all those things. But not all those who are given revelations are given spiritual authority. See, the two equations are not matched. It's just like to serve as a secretary today, you might need computer knowledge. And know how to use software. But just because you can use software and have computer knowledge doesn't mean you're a secretary. Because that one is a position. The position requires a skill. But the skill doesn't mean you will have that position.
So the spiritual authority, if really God called you to be one of the fivefold and to be a person to minister the word of God, of course God has to give you revelations too. Because it has to be something that God is revealing. But that spiritual authority from God comes with spiritual revelation. But spiritual revelation doesn't always come with spiritual authority. It might be that you're just given the revelations to contribute to the body of Christ. And that's just your job. So understand, number four, never lay claim to spiritual authority because you saw an angel, because you got a download and you saw Jesus. That gives you special authority. No. If God never gives you a spiritual position, you still don't have it. So never lay claim to it. Just be thankful He gives you that. And number five, allow time for the revelations to soak in. Because it takes time actually to digest an imparted revelation. So that you don't give out a revelation when it's raw. You know what happens when revelation is given raw? People cannot take it. Not palatable. It's not ready for eating. So we need to give that time. And so that is the conclusion that we have for you in personal development of your Christian life. So let's all rise together as we pray a prayer for you to grow in the Lord. And especially in this end time that God's going to give you more revelations and download. Remember what we said from the very beginning. And today we're going to pray for you that when you leave this place, you will find a supernatural energy and strength to develop a good habit. Spiritual habits that will make you successful. Our greatest desire is for every one of you to succeed. Succeed gloriously in your life. Father, we bring each one here to you. We pray, O God, that you will supernaturally impart into these lives. Those who are here, those who are online, those who are listening to this in the years to come. We pray, Father God, that you will impart a supernatural strength and energy that will give each one the capacity to develop good habits, spiritual habits in their daily life, in season and out of season. So that every one of them is assured of greatness in your kingdom. For Father, you have opened a door for us to be great. And you say to be great, we must be servant of all. For the road to the heights of glory are through the valley of humility. We ask, O God, that you teach each one as they walk the valley road, the way of the cross. As they take up the cross daily, as they daily press into you, as they daily develop your word and their study life, as they daily give thanks and worship you, as they daily pursue the things that need to be completed each day, strengthen each one of them. And we pray that when we meet in years to come, we will look at one another and we will rejoice and marvel and give thanks for the transformation that has happened because of this day. For we know we will be the glorious church. Yes. In the next 5 years, 10 years, 20 years, we will be walking in your glory. But we know it's not an overnight thing. But it starts even tonight, wherever we are. Transform from glory to glory as we behold the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. Every day we are being transformed. Seal this transformation, Father. In Jesus' name, amen. In Jesus' name, come out with your blessing.